Let me ask if you're able to please stand as we read God's word. Congregational reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Would you read together with me? And then I will read the passage we're going to look at this morning from Romans 12. Let us read together. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And would you follow along as I read the passage for this morning, Romans 12, 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Would you please be seated, and would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be with us here. We ask that you would open our eyes to your word. We ask that you would strengthen and encourage us by the work of your Spirit. We ask that you would instruct us, make us more like your Son, sanctify us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would use us in the lives of one another and in this world to the praise of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning in Romans chapter 12, what you see before you is a continuing explanation from the Apostle Paul concerning the characteristics of the Christian. Essentially, the 12th chapter of Romans is a description of what the Christian will look like, what the Christian will sound like, what the Christian will act like, and what the Christian will think. And that's nothing new. As you've been reading through Romans 12 the last 5 weeks, you recognize that this is everything that Paul's been talking about in Romans 12, the characteristics of a Christian, what they will look like. But in case you haven't thought of this question, it does provoke an interesting question that must be dealt with by believers. That question is this: does it really matter what Christians look like? Does it really matter what Christians do or what Christians say? And you see, in one sense, the reality is what really matters is the work of Christ, accomplished on the cross for our sake in his death and resurrection, which justifies us before the Father. This is the only thing that matters, for we know that there is nothing in and of us that we can do or say that will change our standing before the Father apart from the work of Jesus Christ. So in one very real sense, it doesn't matter. But in another very real sense, the Apostle Paul is making the argument that it very much does matter. The way that Christians live and they walk and they talk and the things that they think. This morning, to illustrate my point, I brought a children's book. And I think that a children's book helps us to understand what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 12. You see, a children's book has at least two very important components. A children's book, in any children's book you will find, it has both pictures and words. Every children's book has pictures and words. The pictures in a children's book help children to understand words that they might not understand. They communicate a message that might be too big. as they don't quite grasp all the words of the book. But the words are necessary to communicate the message. Apart from the words, the message would be vague and ambiguous. They might conclude any number of things about the book that you're showing them. So the words and the pictures go together to communicate the essential message that is being written in any given children's book. This is the way I want to encourage you this morning to think about the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. It's the way that I want to encourage you to think about the description of the way that Christians are to look and to live and to act and to think and to talk. And that's for this reason. The reality is that the Father sent His only Son 2,000 years ago. And that the only Son came on behalf of the Father to rescue lost sinners. And He went to the cross and He gave Himself a ransom for many. He died on our behalf that we might be reconciled to the Father. These things have been accomplished. They have been done. They will never be changed. They are once for all for the saints to reconcile the children of God. But the reality is that God has recorded these events in His book. He has written the story of redemption. It is the Word of God which we read and declare together every Sunday that we speak in our homes. That is God's written Word. But here's the argument I want to make to you this morning. You are the illustrations of God's story. You are the artwork that's designed to accompany the message of the redemption of the lost sons and daughters of God. And you are meant to illustrate to the world the Word of God, which is the record of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the picture, together with the Word, form a very convicting and convincing message. It's the argument that I want to make to you this morning. So as we read this passage in chapter 12, three brief observations I would like to make to you. First of all, the artwork that is your life, the work that God is doing in and through you, is going to look very different than the portrait of the rest of the world. The artwork that God is doing in your life is going to look very different than the portrait of the rest of the world. Have you ever wondered, as you read about the descriptions of the Christian life in the New Testament, have you ever wondered why they are so uniquely different than the life that the rest of the world experiences? Have you ever wondered why God calls us to a life of humility? Why He calls us to a life that involves suffering? Why He calls us to a life that involves setting aside our own agenda and our own selfish ambitions for the good of others? Have you ever wondered why you read through passages like Romans chapter 12 and you read a description of the Christian life that is so counterintuitive? Essentially, if you wanted to rewrite Romans chapter 12, you could basically say, what are the things that you would naturally expect to do? Take the opposite of all of those and you would have what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Consider the things that he says this morning. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. The word bless is the Greek word eulogos. Eulogos, which is good and word put together. Paul says, those who persecute you, speak a good word over them. Speak a good word over them and do not pray evil upon them. Can you envision how counterintuitive the way of thinking that the Apostle Paul is presenting here is radically different than your natural understanding, than the way of the world? To bless those who persecute you, you can make the argument that it's a dangerous proposition. For those who are against you and opposed to you, to say to the Lord God, be gracious to them. Be kind to them, Lord God. And then he says, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. One author who was speaking about this passage said, It is exceedingly hard to rejoice with those who rejoice, because often when we rejoice with those who rejoice, we're rejoicing because God has blessed them with something, and it's often the case that He hasn't blessed us with the same thing. So they likely have been given something that we desperately want or we would really like to have, and yet the Lord God says, rejoice with them. Celebrate with them. Be with them in their happiness, and you be happy for them. But it is even harder to weep with those who weep. For weeping is not natural. God did not create us to be weepers and to be full of sorrow. For He did not create us to be in relationship to brokenness and sin. But because of the fall, the compassionate response of the Christian is to weep with those who weep. And when we do weep with those who weep, we come in contact with the reality that we are not in control of our lives. That we are limited. That we are not God. We must reconcile with the fact that we live in a broken world. And so weeping with those who weep is exceedingly hard. The apostle also says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. The actual translation of that verse means to stand shoulder to shoulder with those who are humiliated, with those who are being rejected. You see what the idea is there? The idea is in society, the people who are called the losers, the outcasts, the ones who it would be ludicrous to identify with, to accompany them, to be part of their community, that the Christian who follows the Lord Jesus Christ is to be shoulder to shoulder with those people, to associate with those who are rejected and humiliated. So the first thing I hope you'll see this morning is that the work of art that God is doing in and among the people of God is an illustration that we are not part of the story of this world. That God is recreating us to make us part of another story, the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about this morning. I brought another children's book, okay? And here's the way I want you to think about this. The story of this world is the story of another book. It's a story that is written by another author. It's a story that has a different storyline. It's a story with different illustrations. It's a story that has a different ending. It's a story that has different characters. It's a totally different story, the story of this world. And the hope of the gospel is this, that the Lord God descended into the story of this world. That He came down into a broken story that has no good ending, that ends only with our destruction and our death, and He descended into that, and He came into the artwork of that story, and He lifted you off of the pages, and He promises that as He lifts you out of the story of this world, that He is recreating you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That He's taking the artwork of a broken world, not designed that way, but fallen into sin, He's lifting you out of it, and He's molding you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the reality is that if you experience a different experience in this world than the rest of those in the world, your neighbors and the rest of those that you live among, and if your experience is one of suffering and challenges and trials, and if you are associating with the lowly, and if you find that it is exceedingly hard to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and if you find that it is a great challenge to bless those who persecute you, and yet you feel called to it, it's because you're being recreated. And the great master, the great artist, is reworking you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that the story that he presents to the world is one both of word, the proclamation of the gospel, and of picture, the church of Jesus Christ, and that the word and the picture might go together to declare one truth. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You're the declaration of the message of the Savior, and you're being conformed to that message. So you won't look like the rest of the world. That's okay. You're being prepared for a different story. That's the first observation from Romans chapter 12. Second observation is this. We cannot have the picture apart from the word. We cannot have the picture apart from the word. You think about this in the epistle to the Romans. The apostle Paul has been working through the first 11 chapters. As I reminded you last week, he's been working to establish the truth of the gospel. And it is an existential reality. It is not something that is definable by our own experience. It is not something that God says is being worked out among you. It is something that has been accomplished. And he has declared it in the first 11 chapters, and that is the word. And it is concrete, and it is fixed, and it is accomplished, and it is done for you. We have to remember then that the picture of our lives must go together with the Word of God. The two are inseparable. They must be joined together. And when we speak and when we act and when we do what the Lord has called us to do in this world, it must be accompanied with the Word of God. You think about this. What happens if you have a child's book, but you have no words in the child's book? Maybe you've, your youngest children, maybe you've read a book like that to them. There's no words, it's just pictures. What happens? When we do that, you know what we do? We fill in our own narrative. We look at the pictures and we get some kind of an approximate idea about what's going on, and then we fill in the blanks and we create a story from the beginning and to end. And that's all well and good if we're wanting to be creative, but you see, the reality is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not ambiguous. It's not that we have hope through a way and a hope and a truth. It's that we have hope through the way and the life and the truth. That no one comes to the Father apart from him. It is fixed, it is defined, it is definitive. And so we cannot be simply okay with being living works of art before the people that live all around us, but we must accompany the seasoning of our lives with the proclamation of the word. Both must be present. See, I experience this all the time when I ask other believers, hey, have you had the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? And often, as is often the case, they say something like this. They say, I haven't had the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am demonstrating his love in my actions. I am being the hands and the feet of Christ. And that's good. Don't hear me wrong. That's good. We must be the hands and feet of Christ. But it must go together with the proclamation of the word for the hope of those who are lost, that they might know that there is a Savior. There's too many counterfeit images out there. There's too many that look like the genuine thing but are actually not it. We cannot be satisfied with simply being the hands and feet of Christ. We must take the hands and feet of Christ and accompany it together with the proclamation of the word. I'll give you a historical example. In the year 112 AD, Pliny the Younger was a prominent man in the Roman court of the Emperor Trajan, and he was sent by the emperor to investigate the Christian church. Some of you have probably read his letter to the Emperor Trajan. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It's a description, the best description we have of the early church. And Pliny, in the year 112, when he writes this letter to the Emperor Trajan, after torturing and arresting many Christians, trying to find out what exactly was going on in the Christian church, he writes this summary of the Christian church, and listen to what he says. He said that the only thing that he could discover was this, that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day, one day a week, before the dawn, and to sing responsively a hymn to Christ, as if to a god, and to bind themselves by an oath, not an oath to commit some crime, but an oath not to commit fraud, an oath not to commit theft, an oath not to commit adultery, an oath not to falsify their trusts, nor to refuse to return a trust when they were called upon to do so. You realize what he's saying to the emperor? He's saying, listen, my only observation is this. They are weirdly nice to each other. They are strangely selfless. I don't understand it, but they commit together not to offend one another, not to sin against one another, not to steal, not to cheat, not to lie. It's a wonderful testimony of the early church. But do you know what? You know what I realized when I read that letter? Pliny had enough to understand the illustration of the gospel, but he didn't have enough to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he could observe all he wanted at the way that they loved one another, and he could say, there's something different here, but he did not have the word. See the observation he made? He said they prayed to Christ as if he's a god. And he didn't realize they weren't praying to Christ as if he was a god. They were praying to Christ who was God and is God. Pliny needed to see the artwork that God was doing in the church, bring it together with the word, which is the story of the very Son of God who came to rescue lost sinners. And he would have known then and there what the Christian church was about. Let me encourage you, don't let your picture, the picture that God is working out in you, the way that he's forming you and molding you and shaping you into the image of the cross of Christ, don't let your picture be the only thing that you go forth with into this world. But be ready in season and out of season to proclaim the word of God and the truth of the gospel. Let me give you maybe a helpful suggestion on how to do this. When you read Romans chapter 12 and you read these things, not only should you see some of these things in your lives, but you ought to use these as a springboard into a conversation about Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. How does that look? It looks very simply like this. When you bless those who persecute you, and your neighbors say, wow, you are so gracious. How can you be so gracious to someone who doesn't like you? To someone who might even hate you. And you know what we usually say like this, something like this. Oh, I'm not being gracious. Or that's just the way my parents taught me. Just my disposition. You know, we easily deflect the conversation. Here's my encouragement to you. When you live as Christ calls you to live in this world, and people begin to observe something different in you, use it as an opportunity to connect the things that they see to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how it looks. When you bless those who persecute you and your neighbors say, how are you so gracious? What makes you to be so kind? I observe your humility and I don't understand it. You could say something like this. I am only gracious because I have experienced the love of God for me. And while I was yet an enemy, a persecutor of the Lord God, only desiring to overthrow him, wanting nothing to do with him, he blessed me and he did not curse me. And he blessed me in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he sent him to die for me. And he rescued me. How can I not also love others? It is a great opportunity for you. The pictures of the story of redemption to connect the pictures of your lives to the Word of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Word, the picture must go together with the Word. And here's my third observation. The picture of your lives is designed to complement the Word. The pictures of your lives are designed to complement the Word. I know that many of you have probably had friends and family and people you love who have or are or will deconstruct their faith. It's a very common theme today. And for many who deconstruct their faith, there's a common theme. It goes something like this. They have grown tired and weary of the Christian church. They look at believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who profess with their mouth, and they see something very different in their actions. And they say, look at the hypocrisy in the Christian church. And they get to a point where they decide that they cannot be part of that, and they must walk away, and they begin to tear apart everything that they've come to believe because of the testimony of Christians. And if you're like me, you have probably at some point said something like this: do not judge Jesus by his followers. For Christ is perfect, and Christians are imperfect, and they are sinners. But you know the problem with that? It's true. But the problem with that is that it betrays a very real expectation that we read about in the New Testament, that we read about, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, and that's this expectation that Christians will look like Christ. I mean, Paul is saying, this is who you will be as the Spirit of God works within you. And I believe the Apostle Paul would make the argument that for Christians who identify by the name of Jesus Christ, that the observation the world makes should be much more of a comparison between the church and Christ than it should be a contradiction. That when we say something like, oh, don't judge Christ by his followers, that we're betraying the very things that Paul observes in Romans chapter 12. Think about it like this. Have you ever read a story to your children where the words didn't match the pictures? I don't know if you have. I have. I remember a particular story that I read to my son when he was younger, and it wasn't the wrong pictures, but the pictures were on the wrong pages. So they were maybe two or three pages off, and we would read the words, and we would look at the picture, and we'd say, these two things don't match up. And you'd read the next page, you'd read the words, and you'd look at the picture, and you'd say, I don't know what's going on here, but we'll just keep reading. The pictures never match the words. Let me ask you a question. What happens when you read a book like that to your children? I'll give you a few things that do happen. Do they get confused? Yeah, absolutely. They are going to get terribly confused. The pictures they rely on greatly to understand the story. As you read the word and it doesn't match the illustrations, they are going to get terribly confused. Will they grow tired of reading that story? You better believe it. Will they lose interest? There's no doubt. Will they want to read the story again? There's no way. You see, this is what happens when God's story, the written word concerning his son, Jesus Christ. It's what happens when the word doesn't match the pictures. When the illustration, the Christian church, prepared by God to point others to his son, Jesus Christ, when it doesn't match the truth of the gospel. You see, this is what happens when Christians aren't living as Paul describes here. Let me give you some examples. It's what happens when we read verse 14 and instead we find that Christians are the ones who curse those who persecute them. They curse them and they do not bless them. It's what happens when we rejoice for ourselves, but we do not rejoice for one another. When we weep for ourselves and we do not weep with one another. When we're so concerned with us and me and the things of my world that I cannot see the people all around me. and celebrate their joys, suffer with them in their sufferings. It's what happens when there's division in the church and not unity, when we do not live in harmony with one another. It's what happens when we are haughty, when we are wise in our own sight. It is what happens when Christians love power and they associate only with the powerful. And they associate with the successful. And they associate with those who are great in this world, but they do not associate with the lowly. And so the picture does not match the words. And the world around us is confused about the gospel, grows tired of the story of Jesus Christ the Savior, and ultimately decides and desires to have nothing to do with Jesus. When there is incongruity in God's story and God's work of art, there is confusion, frustration, resistance from the world, because they say the book and the pictures tell two different stories. The word and the art are not together, but they are very much different. You cannot live the way that you want to and act the way that you want to and choose the things which most give you pleasure and prosperity, because you are not part of the old story any longer. You're not part of the story of this world. You are not pursuing the things of this world. You are not designed for this world, but you have been lifted out of this world, taken out of darkness, brought into marvelous light. And you are being formed by the Holy Spirit to be a picture of the love of God for the world. And you've been transferred to a glorious kingdom, and you have a new king who gave his life for you. And he now calls you to be formed together as one whole body, the church, to be the artwork of the Savior. And you know what? We're to reflect the Savior. And the truth is, our Savior lives. Our Redeemer lives. And He came not to be served, but to serve. And He came to bind up the brokenhearted. And He came to seek and save the lost. And He came to lay down His life for many. And He came not to associate with the powerful, but to associate with the lowly. And to dine with sinners. And to walk with tax collectors. And to seek out the rejects of the world. Those who have been humiliated. He came for them. And He came to bring peace. This story of God's love for the world has been delivered to us, that we might take it into the world. And you and I are being stretched, we're being painted, we're being trimmed, we're being crafted, we're being sculpted, we're being shaded, we're being hardened in the kiln, so that the artwork of God matches the story of God. And we become His workmanship, prepared beforehand in Christ Jesus for these good works. And His story will ultimately be illustrated by the love that you share for one another, by the way that you treat each other, the way that you pray for each other, the way you rejoice with each other, the way you weep for one another, the love that you show to one another, when you bless those who persecute you, when you bless and do not curse them, when you rejoice with those who rejoice, when you weep with those who weep, when you live in harmony with one another, when you are not haughty, but associate with the lowly, and when you are not wise in your own sight, you declare Jesus Christ to those who do not know Him, that they might come to faith, that they might be saved, that they might be reconciled to the Father. To His glory and for our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we give you praise and glory and honor. We know that in one very real sense, the only thing that matters happened 2,000 years ago on our behalf as part of your plan to rescue us from our misery and our destruction. And you sent your Son in the course of time. You made him to be humiliated in this world, to suffer as we suffer, yet without sin. And you made him who knew no sin to become our sin, that through him we might have the righteousness of God. And that by receiving your righteousness through your grace, by our faith, that is a gift from you, that by receiving that righteousness, we might have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we thank you, Father, that even today you are at work. That as you have declared your word, which is a record of the word that became flesh, that you are now working to illustrate the story of redemption, that we might be walking, talking parables of the love of God for the world. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would make us willing and able in all things, by our words and our deeds, our actions and our thoughts, to bring glory to you as we are made more and more like your Son. And in our failures and in our weakness, we ask that you would forgive us, and we ask that you would sustain us, and that you would be with us. We thank you and praise you this morning. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we ask all of this. Amen.